Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You might think, boy, Jesus doesn't want me. When you think of religious people, again, you think of people that are very proper and very religious and have pulled it all together. That's not who Jesus came to. He kept his staunchest words for the religious hypocrites. He came to those who are on the bottom and know that they're on the bottom. And he came to pull you up. He came to do a work in your life.
Jesus came to save the lost. He came to give us purpose, to give our lives meaning, and to change us from the inside out. If you're feeling lost, come learn about the one who will leave the 99 and everything else to come find you and bring you into his kingdom. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more from Matthew 18, verses 10 through 14.
We aren't to despise one another. We aren't to hate one another. Now listen, there's always people who bug us, right? We're not talking about people who bug us. Everybody has somebody who bugs them. Can you think of one person that bugs you the most? Yeah, I think it's always funny when we talk about that, how many knot heads I get nodding. But do you realize this? You are a person that bugs somebody. I don't know that you ever think about that. We don't ever think about ourselves being the one that bugs somebody. We have people who bug us, and we bug people, but we're not talking about that. We're not talking about how our personalities might clash or how our personalities might work together. We're talking about the love of Christ and that we need to be careful that we don't despise those little ones. Why? And I love this verse. It's a little bit hard to grasp in the beginning, but he says, again in verse 10, "For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." He's saying that these little ones who believe in him, you and me who are believers, have angels. We have angels who always see the face of the Father in heaven. This should not be a surprise to us. The Bible says, are they, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister to those who have life? How many of you guys in here have been born again? How many of you guys have life? Lift your hand up. You've been born again? Raise your hand. Lift your hand up. You guys are the ones that the angels are working for. Do you realize that? Do you ever feel the demonic oppression? You ever feel like the enemy's attacking you and you feel the heaviness, the weightiness of it? I have. I do. I feel sometimes like I'm in a battle and in the throes of it. But do you know that just as we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual hosts in heavenly places, that we have angels that are on our side? And when the third of the angels fell, two-thirds were left behind. And I don't know. I don't know how angels are working in your life and my life. This is something God hasn't given us an open door to. But Jesus had angels minister to him twice. Once after he was tempted in the wilderness, and once after he had extreme sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane. The angels, it says, came to him and ministered to him. I wonder if at that point when your spirits are suddenly lifted, I wonder if it isn't somehow God using angels to lift your spirits up. I don't understand it all. I don't think anybody does. Another thing that's hard to understand is how can you have an angel who's working in your life and always see the face of the Father? That's another thing. We don't understand how the spiritual realm works. There's a lot in the physical realm we don't understand, like time. How can time go different in different places? How can time go, the speed of time be different? As far as I understand it, by the way, I'm not a scientist. As you approach the speed of sound, or light, excuse me, time slows down. So that if you were able to go near the speed of light, time would slow down and you would age much slower than people and you would come back and your kids would be way older than you. I think that's the way it works. Or it's vice versa. It's opposite. I don't understand it. But that's what I'm saying. But what I think Jesus, I think what God is saying here about angels is this. God's working in their lives. God's got angels who are doing things in their lives, and when you despise them, you're working against God. God wants good for them. God loves them. He cares for them. He's empowering them. He's strengthening them. And God's doing a work in their lives. And what God wants to do in you is the same thing God wants to do in the other person who's made a commitment to Christ. And so we need to bear with one another, believe one another, endure one another. We need to be long-suffering and kind and patient and all of those things that love is. And then in verse 11, we get a statement from Jesus. This is a statement. "For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost." This is important for us to know. We are not just called into the church just to be a church. God hasn't called you to be saved and to be a part of the church just to make your life better, just so he can make you as comfortable as possible, give you a big fluffy blanket, give you a bottle that you can just be well fed on. God's training you that you can continue to do the work that he's called you to do. And if Jesus only came to save the lost, then that's what we do. We are called to see those who are lost saved. Now, there are two different kinds of people that are lost. Everybody is lost. And there are people who don't know they're lost. Quite frankly, just to be honest with you, there's some of you here that by human standards, you have done really well. You did well in school. You did well after school. You've climbed the ladder. You, as some say, are the cream of the crop. And those people sometimes, and if that's you here today, they're the hardest to persuade that you're lost. When I say to you, Jesus came to save the lost, and he came to save you, and you're lost, you go,
you might be lost, sir. But I am not lost. I've got this world by the tail. I'm controlling things. I'm right where I want to be. And that may be true. You may be highly successful, and you may have the world by the tail, and you might be right where you want to be, but the day is coming when your life will go out of control. The day is coming when you will enter into eternity. And if you don't call upon Christ, it doesn't matter that you might have been successful at every other level of your life. You will be lost if you don't call upon his name.
Now, sometimes those people that are the cream of the crop, they're the hardest to give the gospel to because they don't realize they're in need. But the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's not one good, no, not one. The Bible says there's no one who seeks after God. There's not anybody who seeks after God, which means that if you have a heart to get to know God, it's because God called you. You're responding to him. It isn't your idea. It's his idea. But the cream of the crop, they're harder to persuade that they need to come to Jesus. But you know who's the easiest? The stuff that's left on the bottom of the barrel. If the cream rises to the top, what is that stuff that's down there? And some of you guys would say, that's me. Life has not gone well for me. I don't have life by the tail. Life's got me by the tail. I don't even have a tail. It's still got me by the tail. I haven't been able to do anything. School, I wasn't no good in school. I came out of school, and my life has just fallen apart and fallen apart and fallen apart, and I am lost. And I have good news for you. Jesus came to save the lost. And even though that is all of us, there's some of you who know I'm lost. And you might think, boy, no, Jesus doesn't want me. When you think of religious people, again, you think of people that are very proper and very religious and have pulled it all together. That's not who Jesus came to. He kept his staunchest words for the religious hypocrites. He came to those who are on the bottom and know that they're on the bottom. And he came to pull you up. He came to do a work in your life. He came to move in you. No matter where you are today, if you don't know Jesus, he came to save the lost. That's why he's here, and that's how he uses the church. Now, he gives us a parable. There's a principle. The principle is the Son of Man has come to find that which is lost. Here's the parable. Jesus speaking still. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain and seek the one that is straying? Now, he uses something that is common in their day. They were used to seeing flocks of sheep. They were used to seeing herds of goats. They were used to seeing shepherds. And if they saw a shepherd out in the hillside yelling the name of a sheep, and I don't know, do sheep have names? I don't know. Maybe he's just out going, baa, baa, trying to get the sheep's attention. But if you saw a shepherd combing the hills, you would know that guy lost a sheep. And you would know if you lived in their day that if you were a shepherd, the number one rule for you was not to lose sheep. Whatever else you do, first of all, don't lose sheep. And so Jesus says, I'm going to leave the 99 and I'm going to go after the one. Now, that's a little bit harder for us to understand. So I've been using the analogy this morning of families. Anybody here have a large family? Any of you here have 5 kids? All right, somebody, anybody here got 6 kids? All right, anybody here have 7 kids? Yeah, okay, anybody here have 8? Yeah. 9? Anybody here have 9 kids? 9? Congratulations. 10?
All right, we're going to use 9. So, wow, that is like 9 kids. Okay, so you have 9 kids. That's awesome, by the way, but 9 kids. And you're at the mall with your 9 kids. And you walk it through the mall, and you finally stop, and you got to count because it's 9 kids. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. You probably don't have to do that because you know them all, right? And all of a sudden, you realize one of them's gone. It's like the second from the youngest. It's gone. What do you do? I have 8 more. I don't got to worry about the. I ain't got to worry about the 9. I got 8 more kids. No, you don't do that, do you? You get your oldest kid, and you say, stay here with the rest of the kids. Keep them together, and you run, and you frantically look for that one that is lost. That's what Jesus is saying to you. Those of you that have come to Christ and walked with him, and you have walked away from him, he is searching for you. He's going into the mountainsides, and he's looking for you. He's running up and down the mall, calling your name. When I was 18 years old, I walked away from the Lord. I'd known the Lord for a while. I was sold out. I'd given my life to Jesus. I was memorizing scripture. I was learning the Bible. I was filled with the Spirit. I loved the Lord. But at 18 years old, my pastor, who was 25 years old, had an affair with the secretary. And I know firsthand the devastation that a personal scandal in a church, how it hits a church. And I remember I was devastated, and I called a friend of mine. He had been a youth pastor of mine. He was currently in Oral Roberts University going through the theological program there. And I called him up to just tell him my pastor had an affair with his secretary. I just wanted to talk to somebody about it. And his wife said, you haven't heard? I answered, I asked for him. She said, you haven't heard? He left me for another woman. With those two things, 18 years old, I said, I'm done. I'm out. If this is what Christianity is, then I am done. Now, it only took a year for me to hit the bottom because God did for me, and I'm going to give you guys the short version of the story, but God did for me what he says he's going to do, and he went looking for me. And God took me to the very bottom. I had a year-old Jeep at the time. God took it from me. I had a 68 Camaro. I lost the 68 Camaro. I had a 350 Yamaha RD little two-stroke. I lost that bike. It's stolen from me. I put on my helmets. I put on my gloves. I went outside to where I parked the bike, and I went. After my Camaro was gone and my Jeep was gone, then God took my license away from me. And then the girlfriend that I had, I was going to break up with her. I didn't even like her. And then she broke up with me, and it was like the worst. What? How could you break up with me? I can't believe it. I was ready to break up with her. I'm driving down the road. It's late at night. We still had some things to wrap up. We had broken up, but we still had some things to wrap up. And I had her car, and I was driving by myself, and I didn't have a license, by the way. I was backslidden, all right? And I'm driving, and I decided, randomly, it wasn't like a deep, heartfelt moment. I just decided I'm going to turn over to the Christian radio station. There was a Christian rock station in Albuquerque. Some of you would believe that those words can't go together, Christian rock station, but they did. And I turned over to K-Light, and there was a song on by a group called Love Song. The lead singer is a guy by the name of Chuck Gerard called Little Pilgrim. And here's what the song said. Little pilgrim, walking down the road of life, can't you see that there are many others who are just like you? And you take a little turn to the left, and you see what that road has to offer you. But you've got to make it back to the main road anyhow, and you've got all that lost time to make up for. And it's a sad thing when you realize you're on your own again. I could have easily have said, oh, that's a coincidence, but I knew God was speaking to me. The last line of the song, and you can go listen to it yourself, the last line of the song says this, and it's a glad thing when you realize you found your way home again. And I went home and told God, I'm done. I'm done living for myself, and I am ready to live for you. But I'll be honest with you, the way that I had lived during that year, I thought God didn't want me. I thought I was going to be a second-class Christian. I thought I was done. I thought my opportunities for God to use me in any significant way was done. But what I didn't understand is the next verse, that he goes after the 99. He was looking for me. He faithfully came after me by taking everything away from me he could. And in verse 13, it says, and if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over the sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. When you go and find that 8th kid, when the 9 that were there, and you finally find that kid, there's 2 things that happen. Number one, you go, I can't believe I found you. Secondly, where have you been? I'm going to kill you, right? When my daughter was 12 years old, I called her on the way over here. I told her I'd been telling this story on her. Here's what she said, of course. That was her response. Jess, I've been telling the story about you getting lost in Disneyland. Of course, she said. So I semi have her permission. Of course means, go ahead, Dad, tell the story. She's 12 years old, and we're coming off of an elevator. We had decided we were going to stay at the Disneyland Hotel. It was like the vacation of all vacations. And so we're staying at the Disneyland Hotel, and we just got to go get in the shuttle and go over. We go down the escalators, and we go left, and Jessica goes right. Only we didn't see her go right. So all of a sudden, we go a few steps, and we've walked into the sea of humanity in Disneyland. Right? You want to go on a vacation? Go where everybody else is, so you have a square foot to yourself, and that is all. And I'm looking around, and I see David, and I see Chris, and I see Lisa, but I can't see Jessica. And immediately, my mind goes to abducted. My daughter was just abducted. Somebody's been in, they're abducting girls, and she's been abducted. And so I frantically start, Jessica, Jess, Jess, and I'm looking, Jess, Jess, and then I panic. And Lisa panics. And we're like, Jess, Jessica, Jessica. And other people see our plight. Have you ever seen this? You ever been in a crowd and someone frantically looking for their kid? So other people start yelling, Jessica. They don't even know her. Jessica! Jessica! Well, Jess hears this commotion. She's not that far away, by the way. But she hears this commotion, and she comes back over. People are yelling her name. Dad. I'm like, Jess, oh my gosh. And I hug her, and now she thinks, my dad is the biggest dork in the world. Here I am. In Disneyland, I'm 12 years old, and my dad is hugging me and so happy to see me. Lisa wanted to kill her. That's the truth. Lisa was so mad at her for wandering off. But we rejoiced more over finding Jess than we did with the kids that were left behind. All my kids are gone out of the home now. But when they were there, when I got up and they were eating breakfast at the table, I didn't go, you're here. Oh, I'm so glad to see you. But I did when I found her after she was lost. You didn't do that with the kids that were left behind. And this caused one of the brothers of the prodigal son to get upset. Because when the prodigal son came back, the father put a robe on his back, kissed him on his neck, cried on his neck, put a ring on his finger, and killed the fatted calf, and had a party for his son who was now home again. And the older boy started to pout. I've been here all along. I didn't go spend money on riotous living. My brother goes out and spends money on prostitutes. And you don't care. You kill the fatted calf for him. And the father said, you're my son, you'll always be my son, and everything I have is yours. But it's right for us to kill the fatted calf because my son who was lost is now home. Here's the thing. When I came back to the Lord, I didn't come back as a second-class Christian. When I came back to the Lord, I hadn't given up my right for God to do with me what God had planned for me to do. God received me with joy, and he rejoiced over me coming back. And God still had his plan. And if you're here today, and you're staying away from him, you've drifted away from him, and you're staying away from him because you somehow believe that God is going to be upset with you, he's not. He is going to rejoice over you as you return, and God's got a plan for you. This world desperately needs people who will represent Jesus. We live in a world that's becoming more and more fallen, which shouldn't surprise us. The Bible says in the end of the book of Revelation and the end of the book of Daniel that this world is going to become more filthy. It says that the righteous will become more righteous and the filthy will become more filthy. We live in a polarizing world, and we need to be used by God to be light and salt towards those that are perishing. And you know that. Those of you especially who have known it before. Now finally, he says in verse 14, and this is our last verse for today, even so, is it not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish? And if I didn't read it right again, he's saying, it's not the will of your Father that any of these should perish. In other words, God wants every one of you that has gone astray to come back. There's not one of you here that God's saying to you, stay away. I want everybody else to come back, but you. God wants all of us to come back. He wants everybody here that's drifted, whether you've just drifted away and things aren't quite the same between you and God, or whether you've been away for a long time and you've become the prodigal child. You've been out living the riotous living that the prodigal child lived. God still wants you back. His arms are open. In fact, years ago, Benny Hester wrote a song. It was called The Only Time I Ever Saw God Run. And in the song, he said, the only time I ever saw God run is when he ran to me. And he took me in his arms, put my head to his chest, and said, my son's come back again. Isn't that a great thought? The only time God ever ran in the Bible, it wasn't running to judgment, it wasn't running in anger, but it was running to greet a wayward son. And God's running to meet you today. He's the one who's calling you. You might think your life is now just no good and it's all falling apart, but God's going to take you in his arms, put a robe on your back and a ring on your finger. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for you sharing with us what your heart is. And as the church, that we can understand that this is what our call is, that we are called to live our lives in such a way that people would see you and be drawn to you. And I pray for those who are here today who have never made a commitment to you. And I pray that you touch their hearts. And I pray for those that have fallen away and need to return back today, that they would come back to you before they leave this room. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a moment. If you're here today and you've never committed your life to Christ, you've never said, I want to follow you. Maybe you've thought that you're sufficient. Maybe you thought, I'm the cream of the crop. I don't need, you know, Christians is for weaklings. Christianity's a crutch. But you need to know you're lost and that one day you will need to lean fully upon your Savior. Every one of us will. Or maybe you're here today and you think you're too far gone. You think you're too much of a sinner and you're not the person Jesus is looking for. But you need to know the radicalness of the cross tells us that no matter what you've done, your sin can be forgiven. I'm going to ask you to do something simple. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. And all that you need to do is open up and receive him. Invite him in. If you don't want to receive him, you don't have to. If you say, I like my life, I don't want to live for him, you don't have to. But he wants you to. God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's you. And if you're here and you want to invite him in today, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just raise your hand. You're saying, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for God. I need my sins forgiven and I want to commit myself to him. Raise your hand now. Lift it up high so I can see it. God bless you, sir. And God bless you, ma'am and sir. It's great. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. I'll scan the room. Lift your hand up now. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. And God bless you, sir, back to my right. And also there by the aisle, sir. And ma'am, way back over by the door. That's great. Ma'am, both of you guys up there in the middle in front of the window there. That's awesome. And God bless you, right by the aisle. Ma'am, that's great. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's heart, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. All right. You could put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.